a prayer in the book of Ephesians, one of Paul's prayers. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll consider this prayer that is, I trust, well known to us. If you would follow along as I read. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you have looked at the staff devotional, there's a phrase from this prayer in it for this morning. It talks about being filled with the fullness of God. In chapter 2 of this letter, Paul gives us this wonderful survey of our salvation. He talks about the way that God delivers us from death, the way God unites us to Jesus, the way we're brought into fellowship with God and with one another. And then at the end, we have this description of all that God is doing in the lives of that church at Ephesus. And all of this is enough to drive Paul to his knees. He is ready to respond. He's filled his mind with the wonders of salvation and all that God has done. And his response is to pray. And so I suppose the first thing we could say is that when we really consider the greatness of our salvation, our response ought to be, we ought to be brought to our knees in wonder and amazement and love. And so in chapter 3, in the first verse, after Paul has considered all these things, he says, for this reason, so in view of all that I've been saying in chapter 2 about the greatness of God and the glories of his grace, for this reason, I bow my knees. And then, I suppose this is a similarity that Paul and I have. It's a spider. We like to, we go off on tangents. We get distracted. And it seems that Paul is ready to pray, and all of a sudden another thought pops in his mind. And so from verses 2 to 13, we have this interruption. And then in verse 14, Paul gathers his thoughts again, and he starts all over. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. But it's interesting to look at the detour that Paul takes in those verses at the start of the chapter to see, well, what else entered his mind? What else is influencing this particular prayer? He's added something now to this prayer. And if we look at the things that interrupted Paul's train of thought, we see in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul has been reminded that God is wonderfully at work in the lives of these Ephesians, even though there's a very real temptation to be discouraged. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel. The church is being persecuted with very real, and the persecution they're facing is immediate and it's real. And there was a danger then, just as we would say there's a danger now, for the people to allow their fears or their circumstances to eclipse their confidence and hope in God. Sometimes it is. It's just like an eclipse. We have this sight of God, but then our fears and our worries and our circumstances, they somehow get in, and they at the very least block or impair our vision of our God. There's something that gets in between us and our sight of God. And so Paul wants to push that temptation away and say, in spite of these circumstances, in spite of all that we're going through, do not lose heart. God is at work. Don't lose sight of what God is doing in your midst. If we look at this prayer then, beginning in the 14th verse, We want to consider the goal of Paul's prayer. And there's a definite structure here. John Stott said that this is a stepladder prayer. In other words, every request in this prayer, it builds on the one before it. So it's almost like the rungs of a ladder that are leading to an ultimate goal. So in verse 16, Paul prays that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. And that's a wonderful prayer, to pray for strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the conclusion of this prayer. That's not where Paul is aiming. It's not his goal. In verse 17, Paul prays for power through the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in 17, 18, and 19, he begins to explain what this looks like. So what does it look like for Jesus to come and to dwell in our hearts through faith? Well, in this prayer, according to Paul, it means we have this greater grasp, a clearer understanding of the love of Jesus. There is a mystery to the love of Jesus. It goes beyond our comprehension. But if Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, then we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus, a clearer understanding, a better enjoyment of the love of God. These would all be wonderful things to pray for. But they aren't the goal of Paul's prayer. They're a means to an end of this particular prayer. We find the goal then in verse 19. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think we really can put into words and explain what that means. I have a limited vocabulary, but I don't think anybody has the words to fully express what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful thing to pray for. In this letter to the Ephesians, that those words full and fullness are used a few different times, and they're used to speak about Jesus. So in chapter 1, the church is the fullness of Jesus who fills all in all. And in chapter 4, Jesus ascended above all heaven so that he might fill all things. To be filled with the fullness of God must have something to do with the fullest communion possible between our souls and God. And so here, Paul, in this prayer, his ultimate goal is that we would learn what it is to fully enjoy Jesus. That's the goal here, that our lives would overflow in fellowship with Jesus. He's not praying that we would grow as Christians, although yes, that would happen. Or he's not praying that sin would die in our lives, although that is quite important. His prayer here is that everyone would experience this unbroken, complete communion with Jesus, that our lives would be filled with the fullness of God. That's the desire of his heart for each one. It's so easy to become preoccupied with the immediate needs of the moment. And that surely was a temptation for the Ephesian church. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's a temptation for many today. And the things that occupy our minds are things that God cares about too. It is right to pray about the things that are on our hearts and on our minds. But our hearts have been made for something so much greater. They have been made so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when we become preoccupied with the things of today, when that's all that we speak to God about, then God becomes reduced to something less than he is. He becomes reduced to, we might say, a servant or someone who we call on to do our bidding rather than one who has invited us into sweet fellowship with himself. And so we don't want to limit God to those things. God himself must be the ultimate goal. Having as much as Jesus as our soul is capable of, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. And as it becomes the desire of our hearts, then Jesus captivates our heart. And if Jesus captivates our hearts, then there's no need to return to anything else. In church on Friday nights, we've been looking at the letter to the Hebrews, and so often, you have Jesus. Why would you want anything else? We think of songs like, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look into his face. And as you do, the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Or the young people, when I was one of them, we sang the song, Jesus, I am thirsty. Won't you come and fill me? The things of earth have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. All I want is more of you. And that's Paul's goal. That, oh, Christ would captivate my heart. That I would be drawn into this sweet and full communion with God himself. So then we consider, if that's the ultimate goal, we have to think of these steps in the prayer that bring us to that ultimate goal. How do we arrive at that top rung of the ladder? Well, in verses 16 and 17, Paul prays that the Father, according to the riches of his glory, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have this beautiful picture of the Trinity. We have the riches of the Father's glory. As far as God's glory is rich, so he is able to grant Paul's request. We have a lot of books at home by a pastor, Kent Hughes, and he says this, to come before the one from whom are all things makes for great optimism, especially when he is no mere John D. Rockefeller, who sometimes gives from his riches, but is rather the one who gives according to his riches, on the scale and in the style of the wealth of his glory. And so you think of those philanthropists who give out of their riches, but God gives according to his riches. And those riches are infinite. And so, according to the riches of his glory, God is able to strengthen us with power through his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We don't measure God's ability to work in our church or in this camp or in our lives. We don't measure it by the context that we find ourselves living in. We measure it by the measuring stick that Paul gives us here. We measure it, God's ability to grant it. We measure it according to the riches of his glory. And as limitless as those riches are, so limitless is his ability and his readiness to hear our cries and to keep his promises. Next, Paul prays about being strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward being. And this Spirit is strengthens us with power to accomplish, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's what Paul's been writing about. In chapter 2, he said, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The Ephesian church, they have Jesus. He is with them. He lives within them. They are his. He is theirs. And so Paul is not praying for something new or something newfangled. He is praying for something that they already enjoy. They enjoy a walk with Jesus, but oh, that would be a closer walk. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. Near to thy side I ever would be. Shield me and hide me. Constantly guide me into a closer walk with thee. Paul is saying here, there is something more. There is more of Jesus living within that we are to know and enjoy as we go through our day. So what does it look like then for Christ to dwell in our hearts? Well, suppose that was something that we decided to pray about, to make our prayer each day. Oh God, would you strengthen me with power through the Holy Spirit in my inner being so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. And as God answers that prayer, Paul speaks to the answer of this prayer. He says, he explains this deeper knowledge, this experience of Christ dwelling in us. It's entirely in terms of love. He says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know more of Jesus in our lives means we taste and enjoy more of the experience of his love. The book I mentioned last night by Alexander White, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. White has a chapter on this prayer, and he says this: the love of Christ has no border. It has no shore. It has no bottom. The love of Christ is boundless. It is bottomless. It is infinite. It is divine. That it passes knowledge is the greatest thing that ever was said or could be said about it. And Paul was raised up of all men to see that and to say it. We shall come to the shore, we shall strike the bottom of every other love, but never of the love of Christ. No, never. It passeth now, and it will forever pass knowledge. You who have once cast yourselves into it and upon it, you will never come to the length of it, or to the breadth of it, or to the depth of it, or to the height of it. To all eternity, the love of Christ to you will be new. It will fill you full of wonder and expectation and imagination, full of joy and sweetness and satisfaction, and still the half will not be known to you. Heap up eternity upon eternity, and still the love of Christ to you will make all eternity to be but the springtime of life to you. The love of Christ will absolutely and everlastingly pass all knowledge. The love of Christ, like the peace of God, will everlastingly pass all understanding. And there are a few things as Paul, in his limited vocabulary, there are a few things he mentions as he tries to describe the love of God for us. And we'll just look at three in the next 7 minutes. Okay? Here they are. Paul asks, he prays that the Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love. This love that we have from God our Father is steadfast. It is secure. It's an important reminder to us that our roots be sunk deeply, that our foundation be built well on the love of Jesus. So before anything else, Paul wants us to understand and to know, be assured that we are safe in the love of Jesus. This is our identity. We belong to Jesus. He will keep his children. You think of trees that withstand storms. Their roots go down deeply. And so to be a Christian is to be rooted in the love of Jesus, so that whatever storm we face, whether it be suffering or sickness or sorrow or grief, whatever it might be, temptation, shame, whatever the storm is, we are rooted in the love of Jesus. Then Paul also talks about being grounded in love. We sang yesterday morning, on Christ the solid rock I stand. The love of Jesus doesn't shift underneath us. It doesn't move. There's a temptation sometimes to think that no matter how great the love of Jesus is, it will run out at some time. Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't meet me. He didn't know what I could do. But the love of Jesus is a sure foundation. The love of Jesus never fails. And then Paul goes on to say that this love of Jesus does not change. It is constant. It is sure. In Romans we read, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. This love is a corporate love. Look at this prayer. We have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. There is something very precious, and it helps our understanding of the love of Christ. As we come together, there's an awareness that is ours, a better taste, perhaps we might say, of the beauty of Jesus, the glory of the love of Jesus. We can open our Bibles individually. I know we do. We can pray individually, and God comes and he meets us in this wonderful way. But there's something so sweet about coming together as the people of God and dwelling together on the love of Jesus. I don't know who said this, but the idea was, you can cook at home, and it can be a delicious meal, and that's really terrific. But then you go to church, and they're eating after the service, and everyone brings their best meal, and now it's a feast. And in a very similar way, we can experience the love of Jesus, and it can be wonderful to us. There is a dish prepared for you. But when we bring all of those dishes together, we have a variety and a different kind of enjoyment of the love of Jesus. And I hear how you have experienced the love of Jesus, and it does something for my soul. And we come together and we are reminded of just how wonderful and gracious our Savior is. And then Paul says that this love is without limit. That we may have strength to comprehend, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. John Stott says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, high enough to exalt him to heaven. There are no boundaries. And as we quoted before, when we see Jesus in heaven, in all of his beauty, all of his majesty, we will spend eternity discovering new glories to his great love, to the love of God. It will take all of eternity and beyond to really try to fathom the love of Jesus. It is a love that surpasses knowledge with fresh glory and fresh beauty and fresh wonder each day. Paul says that this love of Jesus is deep enough to reach us and to save us wherever we are and to make us to be a new creation. And however far away we may have wandered, the love of Jesus is wide enough to find us and to bring us home. However high we may still have to climb, the love of Jesus is high enough to lead us on. And so we can trust this love of Jesus. It is steadfast. We can enjoy it together. And it is without limit, which means that if I need loads of the love of Jesus in my life, there is still plenty for you to take. We will never exhaust this love of Jesus. However much we know of him now, however wonderful his love is to us today, there is more. There is more for us. And that is what Paul prays here. Here's one more quote for you by Alexander White. He says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But how? Just in what way does Christ dwell in that man's heart in which faith is strengthened? Why has this not happened for us as it ought? Simply because no one has prayed for us, and we have not prayed for ourselves, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This is a prayer that God wants to answer for each of us, to draw us closer to himself. White continues, he says, I like this. He says, no prayer, no faith, no Christ in the heart. Little prayer, little faith, little Christ in the heart. Increasing prayer, increasing faith, increasing Christ in the heart. Much prayer, much faith, much Christ in the heart. Praying always, faith always, Christ always. And then he says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we can ask, and we can pray that Christ, and we can believe that this is the desire of God, and he will answer this prayer, more of Jesus this day. At home, on Sunday night, we have a small group that gathers in person and on Zoom. And whenever I have the opportunity to lead that meeting, I call on the person sitting farthest away to pick the closing song. It's my little game, making sure they paid attention and also encouraging them to sit closer. Some people enjoy it. Other people, they get a little nervous. I usually warn them ahead of time, though, so I'll choose the closing hymn today But if this happens again, there are a few of you on my perimeter. I guess today it would be Becky, and she would pick a good one. But let's sing number 2 in our white songbook. Deeper in thy love, O Jesus, doth my spirit cry to grow, to go. Deeper in that holy life, till I'm lost with Christ and God, hidden with my blessed Lord, while I walk this earthly sod. Number 2. We can stand as we sing, and we'll dismiss that. Father, we thank you that this is your prayer for us, that we would come into sweeter communion fellowship with you. We thank you that you grant this request according to the riches of your glory. And so we pray that throughout this day you would make us very conscious of this love that is in us as Christ comes to dwell in our hearts through faith, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Would you increase our understanding this day, that our hearts be filled more and more with yourself. We pray that you would watch over this camp throughout this day, that you would cover your people with your precious blood, that all that is said and done in this place would be to your honor and to your glory. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.